Turn your Bibles, please, to the 39th chapter of Jeremiah. Put a mark in chapter 52 also, and in Lamentations 4, because there's things we're going to pull out of Lamentations that will give us insight of what went on in the city during this final siege. We're in the series of studies on the life of Jeremiah, and I've entitled this message tonight, The Siege and Fall of Jerusalem. Let me read to you verses 1 through 14, chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nagal Sharezer, Samgar Nebo, Sarashim Rabaska, Nagar Sarazer, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of war saw them that they fled out, went out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued him and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him when the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushaban, Rabaris, Nagar Sharazar, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. And they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home so he dwelt among the people. You've heard me often give the warning about the danger of stepping over the line. Stepping over the line by those who continue to reject the calling of the Lord to be saved. For instance, in Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed in doubt without remedy. But there's a more expanded version of that in Proverbs 1:24-32, which is very terrifying. He says, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Then you have stepping over the line for those who professed salvation, but for various reasons turn away from the Lord and walk with him no longer. It's what we call the sin of apostasy. And Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31 speaks about that. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and firing the nation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But they're stepping over the line in relationship to the patience and the long-suffering of the Lord. The Lord is patient and long-suffering with us. And God's word repeats that over and over and over again. And we can be thankful that he is. Exodus 34, 5 and 7, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and fourth generation. Psalm 86, 15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Romans 2, 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But one can step over the line in regarding to God's patience and long-suffering. He is slow to anger and abundant in mercy. But there comes a time when those who continue to despise the riches of his goodness and his long-suffering will become the recipients of his judgment and his wrath. That's what we find in the text before us this evening. From the day that the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, until the time of Jeremiah the prophet, which was hundreds of years, he sent prophets to proclaim to them the commandments of the Lord. Even in Jeremiah 27:27, he says, "Since the day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent to you all my servants and prophets daily, rising up early and sending them. But they continued to walk in their own ways. As far as the patience and long-suffering of the Lord, King Zedekiah and many of the inhabitants of that great city of Jerusalem stepped over the line. God vented his wrath and his anger upon them." And we're going to see that God's anger fell upon them in ways that we can't even imagine. The walls of the city were breached and the city destroyed. Many of the inhabitants were killed, captured, the temple destroyed, the houses burned to the ground. In about 585 B.C., the great nation of Judah ceased to exist. And the great city of Jerusalem lay in ruins. Now, your outline shows you how I want to approach our text tonight. I want to look at the circumstances that took place during the siege of Jerusalem. Look, we see the time frame of the siege in verse 1 of chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. Look at verse 2. In the 11th year of Zedekiah. Notice this has gone on for almost a year and a half to 2 years. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. This is the third and final attack by Nebuchadnezzar as he brought his armies against Jerusalem. He encamped around the city for almost 2 years, building siege bounds all around the walls of the city. Among other things, this amounted to a total blockade of the city. Nothing and no one was able to go in or go out. This created a very great famine of food and water inside the city. Jump over real quick, would you please, to chapter 52. It goes over the same thing, but it gives this added dimension about the great famine. Chapter 52 and verse 4, we'll pick up there. In fact, we'll go up to verse 3. It talks about this is all because of the anger of the Lord. And that they had stepped over the line as far as his mercy and his grace and his long suffering is concerned. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast him out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month of the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army camped against Jerusalem, and encamped against it, and they built siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the fourth month, on the ninth of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. So we see, first of all, that the time frame and the famine that was created. And now let's open that up a little bit. Let's consider some of the suffering that took place after that siege and during that siege. Just turn over to the next little book, the Book of Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah, which probably was written after everything had taken place. A total lack of food for an extended period of time in that hot and arid environment had a startling and horrifying effect on many of the inhabitants of the city. Look, first of all, things once valuable were treated as common. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Lamentations 4. How the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary, here's the destruction of the temple, are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. This is not surprising. These people were brought to the brink of death by starvation and extreme dehydration. During times like that, material things, even the priceless things like gold and precious stones, lose their value. What good is all of that if you have nothing to eat and nothing to drink? Mothers, secondly, became worse than the beast in total neglect of their children. Verse 3. Even the jackals, that's what the New King James says, the other translations have a different term. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. But the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The jackals were like the lowest and most despised animal of the wilderness. They'll feed their young, but the loving mothers of the city showed extreme cruelty for their young. They became so neglectful and uncaring, as Jeremiah said, like the ostriches in the wilderness. Now, that doesn't mean much to us because we don't know much about the ostriches in the wilderness. But this is why it's good to compare Scripture with Scripture. Keep your finger in that text and go back to the book of Job, chapter 39. God will give us insight on that particular portion of His Word there, chapter 39 of Job. And we'll see what Jeremiah means when he talks about that they were neglected like the ostrich neglects her young. God is speaking to Job and telling him about all the things that he has created, all the creatures that he has created. And he speaks about the ostrich. Look at verse 13. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly. But her wings and pinions like the kindly stork. So she leaves her eggs on the ground. She warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern. So that's why Jeremiah says, but the daughter of my people, go back to Lamentations 4, but the daughter of my people are cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. They neglect their children to a tremendous degree. The demeanor of mothers took on a radical change. As we know, mothers are normally loving and compassionate to their children. But the environment in that city during that siege was so extreme that they became cruel and totally neglected their children. Infants and small children were left to die. The thirst of infants got to a point where there was absolutely no moisture in their mouth. Jeremiah says that their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. Look at verse 4 of Lamentations 4. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. Those who were old enough to talk and ask for bread were totally ignored. The young children ask for bread, and no one breaks it for them. Social distinctions were totally obliterated. Look at verse 5. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who are brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. Let me read to you what Matthew Henry says about that. He says, persons of good rank were reduced to extreme poverty. Those who were well-born and well-bred and who had been accustomed to the best, both of food and clothing, who had fed delicately, had everything that was curious and nice and fared sumptuously every day, and not only had been advanced in scarlet, but from their beginning were brought up in scarlet, they were never acquainted with anything mean or ordinary. They were brought up with scarlet, so the word is, their footcloths and their carpets they walked on were scarlet, yet these being stripped off by the war are desolate in the streets, have not a house to put their head in, nor a bed to lie on, nor clothes to cover them, nor fire to warm them, they embrace ash heaps. Fifthly, the judgment of Jerusalem was greater than that on Sodom. Look at verse 6. The judgment of the iniquity of daughter my people is greater than the judgment of the sin of Sodom. Sodom was completely destroyed by the raining down from fire from heaven. It was sudden and quick, but not so with Jerusalem. They were under the siege by the Babylonian armies on three separate occasions, 605 B.C., then 597 Nebuchadnezzar came back again, and then in 587 B.C., and eventually the final siege lasted for almost 2 years. It was a slow and lingering death. The famine contributed to as much of destruction as other forms of judgment. In that sense, the destruction of Sodom was greater, or Jerusalem was greater than that of Sodom. But one of the reasons for this is that the iniquity of Jerusalem was greater than that of Sodom. The people of Sodom never had the divine light that the inhabitants of Jerusalem had. The Sodomites were so vile and wicked that God had to wipe them off of the face of the earth, but they were in spiritual darkness. But the Jews had God's words of warning from the prophets, including Jeremiah, who called on the people to repent or the judgment would fall on them over and over and over again, all the way from since they came out of Egypt. And our Lord Jesus made it clear that those who have more spiritual light and reject that light will suffer greater punishment. Remember what he said to the cities up around the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 11? 20 through 24, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Sodom, it would have remained in this day. They didn't say they'd repent, but he would not have had to judge them. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. This is a sober reminder to those who heard the word of God over and over again and continue in your sin. If you remain in your sin, you will receive greater judgment than those who have never heard. That's a sobering thought to think about. Then number 6, the distinguishing and healthiest become emaciated and indistinguishable. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Lamentations 4. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. The skin clings to the bones. It has become dry as wood. The Nazarites, again, let me quote from Matthew Henry. There were those who were totally dedicated to the work of the Lord. As a result, they'd live what we would call today a Spartan life. They had to dress in a certain way. They had a very strict diet, and they stood out from everybody. Again, Matthew Henry says, but now because of the severity of the famine and grief, they look as emaciated and as indistinguishable as the others. They are not known in the streets. Those who respected them now take no notice of them. And those who have been ultimately acquainted with them now scarcely knew them. Their countenance was so altered by the miseries that attended this long siege. Their skin clings to their bones, their flesh being consumed and wasted as it withered. It was become like a stick, as dry and hard as a piece of wood. Then seventhly, the martyrs were envied by those who remained alive. Look at verse 9. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. These pine away, stricken for the lack of fruits and of the field. Death by the sword is painful but quick. But starvation is far worse. In that sense, those who died in battle were envied by those who remained alive. And if this wasn't in the scripture, we wouldn't believe this. The most compassionate of women were forced into cannibalism. Look at verse 10. Then the hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them and the destruction of the daughter of my people. Women who were normally compassionate were now eating their own children. Some commentators said they killed. I don't think the text actually says that, but that may be so. But they're boiling and eating their own children. How could things get this bad? But it did. Never underestimate the destructive power of sin. Here's a notation in the Life Action Bible. It says, when a city was under siege, the city wall, and this is interesting, built for protection, sealed the people inside. They could not go out into the fields to get food and water, because the enemy was camped all around the city. As food in the city ran out, the people watched their enemies harvest and eat all the food in the fields. The siege was a test of wills to see which army could outlast the other. Jerusalem was under siege for about almost 2 years. Life became so harsh that people even ate their own children. Dead bodies were left to rot in the streets. All hope was gone. The long siege was predicted in Leviticus. It was predicted back in Deuteronomy. It was bad enough that they had nothing to eat to feed their children. But it was far worse to believe that they fed on their children. Look at Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands toward him for the life of young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have ye done this? Should the women eat their offspring and the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? We do not know whether this was out of need or out of pure wickedness. Just as the Gentile idolaters were given over to vile affections, chapter 1, verse 26 of Romans, these Jewish idolaters, and the women in particular, remember, they worshipped the Queen of Heaven. They made cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they taught their children to do so. And when things got rough, they said to Jeremiah, when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven, everything went well. But now we're trying to worship this God, and look what's happening to us. The dishonoring of their own nature was a righteous judgment upon them for their dishonoring of the Lord. Let's go back now to chapter 39, because we'll look at the circumstances that took place after the fall of Jerusalem. We saw some of the suffering that went on inside the city during this long siege. But now, finally, after about almost 2 years, they break through the wall and are able to come into the city. Look at verses 2 and 3. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, and it names them. Back to Lamentations chapter 4 very quickly, please. Because no one ever thought they could ever breach the city, the walls of Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not believe that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. To demonstrate that the city was now under control of the invaders, the leading princes of the king of Babylon take their position in the inner gate there, as we saw in verse 3. Zedekiah realizes that this is a sign of the end. This was not lost on him. And when he saw that, he knew it was time to make his escape. Look at verse 4. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, when they saw them sitting in the middle gate, they knew what that meant, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden between the two walls. And he went out by the way of the plain. But this didn't escape the notice of the Babylonian army. They pursued the escapees, captured them down near Jericho, and doing so, they bring them back to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, which is north of Damascus in Syria. It is there that the wrath and hatred of Nebuchadnezzar was vented against King Zedekiah. Remember, he installed Zedekiah as the king, Nebuchadnezzar did, because he wanted to use him as his vassal. But after several years, Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar now is going to show his vengeance against them. Look at verse 6. Then the king of Babylon, imagine this, killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Jerusalem. Imagine watching your own children brutally put to death before your eyes. But it doesn't stop there. Notice what he does. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And as you, if you look at chapter 52, verses 10 and 11, he takes him back to Babylon, throws him into prison until he dies. What a horrible end for King Zedekiah. To be made to watch his own sons put to death, along with all the nobles, they may have been the one who opposed Jeremiah, then to have his eyes put out and languish in a filthy, rotten prison in Babylon for the rest of his life. During all those years imprisonment, I'm sure that he remembered the words of Jeremiah. Just look over at chapter 38, and you get a glimpse of what he probably remembered this. Verse 17 of chapter 38. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon, to Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their land." Then you have the total destruction of Jerusalem, chapter 39 and verse 8. And the Chaldeans burned the king's houses and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then you have the selection of those who win the captivity and those who are left behind. Verse 9. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the Babylon, the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing to give them, vineyards and fields, but they had nothing, and he gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Then you see the reward of Ebed-Melech. Remember that. We already went over that the last time, so we won't get into it. Remember, Jeremiah was thrown down in this cistern and sunk in the mud, and Ebed-Melech was behind and went to King Zedekiah and rescued him and had him taken out of that well. And the Lord rewards him here for that. Meanwhile, look at verse 15. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, was shut up in the court of prison. Go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon the city for adversity and not for good. They shall be performed in the day before you, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall for the sword, for your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Then we have the release of Jeremiah and the kindness shown him by the captain of the guard. Chapter 40 sort of gives us an expanded version of that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 40. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. And when he had taken him bound in chains among all the others who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has, and it's interesting how he knew that this pagan soldier knew that this was the judgment of Almighty God. The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced the doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done it just as he said, because your people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon them. Now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Whatever it seemed good and convenient for you to go, go there. And while Jeremiah had said yet, and while Jeremiah had not gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, who the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. And Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt there with the people who were left in the land. Now, I'd like to say that Jeremiah lived happily ever after, but that's not the end of the story. Lord willing, we'll pick up where we left off the next time and see that he still suffered much, even at the hands of some of the people that were left there in Babylon. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what a powerful testimony Jeremiah had outside the nation of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar knew about him. The captain of the guard knew about him and were kind to him and gracious to him. And the captain of the guard understood that the judgment was not just from the mighty armies of Babylon, but it was because of the judgment of Almighty God upon them. Thank you for the life of Jeremiah. Thank you for the testimony that he's been, I know, to me personally. and give us insight as we continue to study through his word, we pray, in his life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.